This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My beloved brothers and sisters, I'm so glad to be able to join once again and to be able to connect with you guys. Today, I want to speak about mental health. There was a time when I used to think, because we were told that anyone who is struggling with mental health has perhaps weak iman, or their faith in Allah is weak, and that's the reason why they are struggling mentally. And then I learned otherwise. And from a long time now, I am more educated about mental health. And to be honest, it does not mean that a person struggling with mental health issues has weak faith or iman. That is something extremely important for us to know. Yes, building your connection with Allah will definitely help you improve, but it does not mean that a person struggling with their mental health has a problem in their connection with Allah. So let's get that straight. There are so many people, so many factors, and it's important for us to speak to people who are professionals in that field, and especially the Muslims from among them, who can actually marry the two and tell us exactly how to look at it. So sometimes you have a person who removes religion from the equation. Well, we are believers, so we will have to have religion as a focal point. But at the same time, there are others who remove the health factor from the equation and make it only a religious thing. That too is a major problem. What we need to do is understand we're Muslims. Yes, we will be guided by the Quran and the Sunnah, as illustrated by the Sahaba radiallahu anhum and the illustrious scholars. To be honest, while that is our focus, we also need to acknowledge that there are health issues. Just like when you have a cough, just like when you have COVID-19, may Allah grant us all protection. There is a spiritual factor that would boost you and empower you. It would actually make your connection with Allah stronger. It does not mean that alone is going to cure you. Allah requires that you also look at the medical aspect, and you seek guidance and assistance from the professionals in that particular field. So I have a friend, Dr. TK Harris. He has an Instagram account. He has a YouTube account that I convinced him to actually open. And mashallah, he's not a public speaker as such, but I've convinced him to say, please help us, because I've learned a lot from him and I'd like you to also learn from him. Dr. TK Harris has some books, two of them I know about that are really good. One is called Instant Insights, and the other one is called Instant Actions. Both of these are available on Amazon, and I'd encourage you to buy them. The reason is we have the marriage of the medical plus the spiritual dimensions, and this is when we would be able to be empowered in a holistic way. And that's the reason why I've promoted him, and I've decided, you know what, to encourage him, although he's not a public speaker, to come out and speak to us. So I will be waiting for him to join us. I hope he does, and inshallah we will then take it from there. In the meantime, if any one of you have issues, I pray that today we will be able to learn a little bit. Every one of us would be going through ups and downs, and that is absolutely normal. Some go through a little bit more than others. We have issues in our lives. We, you know, perhaps sometimes the way you're eating, perhaps the way you might be, you know, at times it's even connected to genetics. At times it may be connected to a lack of exercise and a lot of other factors. So many people around you, and sometimes just a low day. We happen to be human beings, and human beings fluctuate. And you know what? Yes, like I said, when you develop your relationship with Allah, you become stronger in your prayer. It definitely will help you, and it will definitely act as a catalyst to gaining that solution. And bi-idhnillahi azza wa jalla, it will help you to come out of whatever you might be going through. Together with that, we need a very supportive layer of people around us, very supportive layer of people around us who can understand what we're going through, who can give us good guidance, say good words, empowering words to us. To be very honest, one of the reasons why I've been going live to talk to everyone is because of this factor. When I say that, you know, we talk to those who are affected, those who've been through issues and problems, those who have been sick and ill, those who have suffered loss. When you lose a job, that is a big strain on the mind, on the body. And who's going to help you? Well, if you have a layer of people around you who can actually be understanding, you would definitely be able to solve that matter or look at it from angles that would not result in greater trauma than the trauma that already exists. People who've been through divorce, people who've been through so much, they've lost their business, they have no more income, they don't know where the next plate of food is going to come from. We are here to tell you, no problem, Allah bless you, Allah grant you, we're all here to support you by the will of Allah. And you know what? So many people, I had a brother who told me a few years ago that he had a debt of $100,000 and he did not know what is going to happen, so much uncertainty. And subhanAllah, he called me a few days ago telling me, I just wanted you to know that that debt is gone. And on top of that, I've made a surplus and a profit of X amount. And subhanAllah, that's Allah. Your faith in Allah should be complete and should be as strong as ever. At the same time, you also need to know, work hard. And your work will pay dividends by the will of Allah. Allah will help you. No point in sitting back and relaxing. This is why we also say, we know that coronavirus is affecting a lot of people. What you need to do is, if you are affected, you don't need to panic about it. There are so many others who have been affected. They've come out of it because they took the medication, they built their immune systems, they fought off the virus, they went through whatever they could, and subhanAllah, it was just amazing. So the same applies. You must take precautions. If you have not been affected yet, and I'm using the word yet because we probably would at some point be affected, you need to know, take precautions. You know, don't think that you're too strong or your faith is so strong that you don't need to take precautions, because then you're actually insulting Allah, who tells you that you must tie your camel and then lay your trust in Allah. So that's what it is. I noticed Dr. TK Harris is here with us. You guys can connect with him, inshallah, on Instagram, on YouTube as well. He's got some very short videos. Like I said, he's not a public speaker, but I'm the one who encouraged him to come through and said, you know what, you have to do something. So let's listen to what he has to say, inshallah, azza wa jalla, and bismillah, here we go. May Allah. Brothers and sisters, on YouTube, you can follow him, subscribe to his channel. He's got some good stuff there. Even on Instagram, he's got some really good stuff. Salaam alaikum.
Wa alaikum salam, Mufti bhai.
How are you, my brother?
I am all the better for hearing your voice. I tune in all the time and I don't say much. I just love listening. I mean, look, alhamdulillah, you are talking about mental health as if you are an outsider. But to everyone who knows, you've been given honorary degrees because of your ability to socially guide people. And in fact, it was, you know, our lifelong friendship that led me to think, you know, I can be of use in this arena, because it is no use to have mental health without faith. That's the message that I believe I think I ought to be telling people. So I'm just glad that, you know, somebody of your character and your profile is doing something for mental health, which I believe nobody has really done. And it's just wonderful to be here.
Well, perhaps there might be a few people whom we don't know of who are doing it, and we need to reach out to them as well, make a dua for those we don't know. May Allah bless them and strengthen them as well. And inshallah, more and more people will be talking about this. But I have a question for you.
Please go ahead, my brother.
I noticed you call it mental wealth instead of mental health. Can you explain that?
Yes, thank you for letting that. I suppose there is a lot of talk around mental health and mental illness and mental fitness and physical health. And it led me to think, well, what does it mean for a person to be close to Allah, to be in command of their life, and to be basically someone who is valued by others around them and who feels good in themselves, that they've got a reasonable balance between all the things that drive them. They've got control of their bad habits. And it struck me that mental health doesn't quite explain it, because mental health, people can say, well, that might be the absence of depression, or the absence of sadness or happiness. It's certainly not mental fitness. Mental fitness seems like a strange thing. But where do we know? Where can we capture it? And it struck me that actually it was in front of me all along, because there's a hadith by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam about contentment. When he said contentment or rich, you know, it's riches and contentment. Well, actually, the true riches that we have are within contentment. And this is something which I've been trying to, I guess, both Western medicine and the guidance of Allah puts us towards. So I thought, well, that word is captured in wealth. True wealth has got to be spiritual wealth and has got to be a person who is at peace with the world around him. That's why I've called it mental wealth. Anyone can have it, whether you are mentally well or even unwell. People say, well, how can you have mental wealth if you're unwell? If you were unwell and you have knowledge of Allah, believe me, you are mentally wealthy. You never need to feel. And so that's why I think mental health captures the idea.
So mental wealth. Now, tell us, how many years of experience do you have with dealing with such issues?
Well, alhamdulillah, when I went off to medical school back in the early 90s, I think you and I are roughly the same age. And although that seems not long ago, it turns out to be more than 25 years. And from very early on, I was unsure particularly what I wanted to do, but it struck me that actually I wanted to do something that other people found difficult. I don't know about you, but sometimes there are some people who like to do things that other people don't. And I'm afraid I've realized I'm one of those people. And I like to stand up for people who are ignored. And I also, like you, grew up in Zimbabwe, where we can see poverty in front of us and we can know the voices of the powerless and the powerful. And it struck me that I should be an advocate for people who don't feel they have a voice or who are not confident. And that led me down the mental health avenue, alhamdulillah. And ever since then, since the year dot, as far as I'm concerned, 2001 is when I started to work in Oxford, and I trained in the School of Psychiatry there. Then I went off and did my training rotations and all the sort of ascendancy to consultancy. And alhamdulillah, 2011, I became a consultant, and I worked as a consultant neuropsychiatrist. Alhamdulillah, I'm just so grateful that actually I realized once I was a consultant that I had this knowledge, but I didn't quite feel connected enough to the ummah. I wanted to bridge the gap between my profession and my soul. To put it in a very perhaps slightly over poetic way. But seeing people like you has brought me over to this. And inshallah, I can be of use to the ummah. That's all I really pray for. That's all I pray for.
What I think I've picked up in your work is the element of faith. Normally people, you know, get worried about how, if we were going to go to a psychiatrist or a psychologist, then or a counselor, we might be getting advice that might be void of faith. And people say that maybe, depending on who the person is, they might even turn you away from your religion, although that's not true. But what is very comforting is to see someone like yourself who has the faith as the main focus, the connection with Allah as the main focus, together with all your qualifications and your experience, and together with, you know, so much more. And we bring everything in together. You know, there's one taboo, and I'd like you to talk about it as a professional. If a person visits a psychiatrist, does it mean they're mad? Does it mean they've got a problem with their heads or something? Meaning, you know, there is a stigma. If someone says you need to visit a psychiatrist, is it bad to visit a psychiatrist? Say, I would like to go to a psychiatrist just for some reason. My GP tells me, or my family tells me, or anyone tells me, listen, I think you need to pay a visit to a psychiatrist. What does that mean? What does it make me?
Yes. I mean, that's a very valid question. And in fact, you've probably touched on the reason why many people don't feel fully confident or they feel perhaps slightly labeled in going to see a psychiatrist. And it's something that every psychiatrist is aware of. And in fact, it was oddly enough that which drew me to psychiatry, because traditionally in medicine, there are people who want to do medicine to be of use to people, but there are also people who want to do medicine because they want to feel powerful. And we have a joke that, you know, if you want to feel powerful, go and be a surgeon. If you want to feel powerless, go and be a psychiatrist. And alhamdulillah, I felt that being powerless was actually good because I could be humble. And when people come to see me, they are often full of hang-ups. They're thinking, oh, finally, I've come in front. What has my life come to, for example? Yeah, I'm seeing a psychiatrist. But I try to tell them in a very simple way, look, your body that Allah has created for you is a collection of organs. And what you're saying to me is, one of my organs isn't going great. You know, it happens to be the one in my head. If you have a liver problem, you see a hepatologist. If you have a skin problem, you see a dermatologist. So there really shouldn't be any hang-up at all. And there should be no surprise that if you've got a problem in this organ, then you're going to have a problem thinking. The courage that people have in getting over that hump and putting themselves in front of me makes me feel so privileged, because I know many people have fought against their own stigma. They fought against the shame that they might feel from their family. And they, because they have fought that actually I am worth it, I need to see an expert, I need to get over these things. And frankly, I am so glad that the culture generally is moving towards a matter of fact way. If you have a problem with the way you think, go and see an expert. What's the issue?
Yeah. You know, sometimes I can give you an example of a brother who told me that he suffered for a few years. And one visit to a psychiatrist with a small medication, I forgot what it is, but a small little tablet that he took, he says it changed him so much by the will of Allah that he actually slept much better, he could think much better, he could eat much better. So I wonder what it is. But, you know, people think sometimes that it's so taboo. And I started thinking of a person who has an allergy because of maybe the pollen in the air during a certain time of the year. A small antihistamine, which is minute, at night, last thing. And I have that myself sometimes in that time of the year. You know, you have that tablet just before you sleep. And subhanAllah, early morning, your nasal passages and everything are so much better than what they would have if you didn't have that. And it's not like you did something evil or bad. So there is a stigma attached to visiting a psychiatrist. And I think, as you say, you know, it's foolish, because if you need that help, you need that help. When I was young, you know, I played rugby and I damaged my nose, and I couldn't breathe for a while, and it affected my eyes. I used to have eye bags and I used to have difficulty breathing. And when I was a little bit older, I had a nose operation in Blackpool in the UK. And I remember it was 1998. I mean, I was 20, in my early 20s. And subhanAllah, approximately. And that helped me so much. And I'm thinking to myself, I would have suffered all along. Now, you just went to this, to the doctor. He told you, you need this. You built the courage to go for that little procedure. And mashallah, you're okay. So there are people who go through stress. They go through trauma and so on. Can you give us some of the reasons why people go through all of this?
Yes, yes. Well, you know what? Alhamdulillah, we know Islam is very realistic. If nothing else, it has been an easy journey for me to connect Islam to what I do professionally, because Islam contains so much wisdom about how life is. And Islam tells you straight, life is not about land of milk and honey. You're going to face difficulties. And person A may face a difficulty such as a loss, or you may fall down and be hurt. And we can see that even between different types of people, one child may fall down and get up, and another one may fall down and stay down and cry. So we are born differently. Why might we be born differently? Because alhamdulillah, Allah has decided that this is the way we are born. You're going to be like this and you're going to be like that. Why? Well, we have to assume that there is richness in the variety of human beings just in the way we're born. And then we all have different lives. When we have different lives, some of us will face stresses that other people will not even recognize as a stress. Wallahi, I have seen everyone from tramps who lived under bridges in Oxford to Arab princes And the depression that one person can feel might be so irrelevant to another. For example, this one Arab prince I saw, of course, they'll remain nameless. And by saying Arab prince, there are so many princes that nobody could narrow it down. But wallahi, this man came to me and he said, you know, and he was properly depressed. And one of the symptoms of depression that, you know, as expert is a loss of enjoyment of the things that make you happy. And I was relatively young in my career. And he said to me, you know, he said, doctor, I know I'm not happy because I've stopped enjoying time with my horses. And I said, well, okay, you were quite a queen equestrian like many Arab people are. What is it, you know, how? So it's true that you've lost and you were very passionate about your horses. And he said, yes. In fact, I've sold a few. He said, and I said, well, okay, you sold a few. So he must have had maybe three or four horses. Maybe he sold two. I said, well, how many have you got left? And he said, I've only got 600 left. Brother, he said, out of the horses that he had possibly about 1,000 thoroughbred horses and he had 600 left. And that to him, although inside myself, there was a bit of me as a layman going, this is surreal. I could see that genuinely in this man's heart, there was great, great, great sadness. And there was no part of me that felt that this was invalid, inasmuch as when I saw a homeless guy in Oxford a few years later who had lost everything and he used to be a retail manager. And because he had fallen into drink, his wife kicked him out and he's been living under literally a motorway bridge for 3 years and he was depressed. The intensity of his feeling at having lost what he lost was very similar to the Arab prince at having lost what he lost.
I think the example you've raised is very important to say. I'm sure it's that of a person who might be wealthy and powerful on one hand, and another who probably has much less in life anyway on the other. And subhanAllah, how they can be affected, and each one goes through their own, their own path by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, you know, in Islam, for example, the Almighty constantly reminds us and the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam not to attach ourselves too much to the dunya. That dunya and the worldly attachment is very dangerous. That's what we are taught, that when you attach yourself to the Almighty, understand His plan. And I think what you're saying is one of the ways of actually benefiting yourself and preparing yourself for a time of loss. You were not too attached in the first place to that which you did not know you were going to lose. Like, I come from Zimbabwe, and the wealthy amongst us here in Zimbabwe, the first amount of money they would earn, they prefer to buy a flashy motor vehicle, but they might not be able to afford to service the car, but just for people to see that I've got the latest car, the latest this, the latest that, the latest phone, but they're struggling in their lives. So Allah tells you, don't do things to show off. You know, don't, because the day you're going to lose that, it's going to be such a bad hit when you knock the ground. It's going to be damaging. And if you did not show off, even if you had a little bit more, then the day you may lose it, it would already have cushioned the blow, so to speak. Would you say that's accurate?
Well, absolutely. In fact, what you've touched on is the Islam's description of what we consider in the trade to be called your locus of control. Now, forgetting that very technical word, what it's basically saying is your wealth, your value, is nothing to do with the comforts that Allah has provided you. Now, Allah says, you are much better than quoting this. I am not a hafiz, but people like you could tell me endless quotes from the Quran where Allah tells you, these things I have given you, they are merely comforts for this life. Be they your riches, be they your clothes, your boats, even your children. They are transitory. You will pay taxes on them and you will live your life. And these things are not, unlike, say, for example, this is not criticizing the Christians, but the Christians would say, oh, your wealth is a burden. Islam doesn't even say that. Islam says your wealth is your responsibility. So treat it judiciously. And if you don't have wealth, then that is your faith. And just like the tramp who lives under a bridge, he can be as mentally wealthy for not having a penny because he has got the wealth of understanding that I am valued by Allah not for what I have, not for what I can show to other people. I am valued simply for having my faith in Allah. That is all I need.
Wow. You know, you've touched on something very important. We as Muslims, we believe firmly that Allah does not judge us by our wealth or even our bodies, but He judges us by our deeds, our character and our deeds. So it's amazing how, and our hearts, that's a direct hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, إِنَّ اللَّهَ تَعَالَى لَا يَنْظُرُ إِلَىٰ صُوَرِكُمْ وَلَا إِلَىٰ أَجْسَامِكُمْ. Allah does not judge, Allah does not look at your bodies or your shape, what you look like, and in one narration, your wealth and so on. It depends on your deeds and the condition of your heart. So you're so right that it's amazing how, you know, like when we talk about how we should not do that which is in the transgression of Allah, if you look at the reason why Allah tells us to do certain things and the reason why He prohibits certain things is always in order for us to be balanced in a way that we can be the healthiest people in terms of our health, our mental health, and everything else connected with our relationship with Allah. And people must never be the focus of us pleasing. We should never want to please people all the time. You know, if people are happy with what you've done, alhamdulillah, your character and conduct. But if people are happy with what you've done in the obedience of Allah, then alhamdulillah, you've succeeded. But if people are happy with what you've done in the disobedience of Allah, it will come back to bite you. That's what religion says. So for example, if a person is cheered on by all the men of the world simply because they dress in a specific way, if that dress happens to be within the obedience of Allah, alhamdulillah, it's a very good encouragement. But if that dress is in the disobedience of Allah and people are cheering us on and we're getting happy by the cheering, it's going to get worse as time passes, because we're going to, you know, their levels, they won't be satisfied anymore with what we've done for them, because, by the way, been there, done that. You know, we've already seen what you've shown us. We want you to show us more. And it goes on and on until we are enslaved by, by what people have to think. And that is actual enslavement. And I always tell people, be happy with what you look like, the type of hair you have, the skin you have, the eyes you have, the nose, whatever Allah's given you, be happy with how Allah has created you. That is true liberation. But unfortunately, we do have the temptations of this world, as well as the pressures of society and the norms, the trends of the world. Social media has not made it any easier. Would you say that social media has contributed towards, worse mental health, or has it helped in any way?
Yes. Well, social media appears to be overall, I mean, there are good elements and there are bad elements. And the good elements are, for example, that people could access information about Islam or whatever. They might learn how to repair a Toyota better because they simply access it online. But unfortunately, what you've touched on is our primal nature. You know, sometimes people might call it the nafs, or some people might call it our emotions, our egos. They take over, and where something is quite easily available, such as social media, I might be on my way to doing something quite good, like Toyota. I want to fix my fan belt, or I want to learn how to be a good friend to my neighbor. So I'm going to look at one of Mufti Menk's lectures on friendship. But on the way, I see something quite lurid by somebody boasting about how many cars they have, or how much money they've made, or how to make more money. And those things, they have a way of attacking our ego. And I make a big point of this in all of my books, to say that, look, one should be sympathetic to the way you are constructed. Allah has made you this way, and He has told you that, look, your heart is going to do this. You will be tempted away by that. How are you going to manage that challenge? Because it's not entirely useless. Let's put it this way. Your heart, if you want to become wealthy, if it's for a good reason, because when I become wealthy, I will be able to help all the other people who I grew up with, then clearly you will need that. You'll need what you might argue as a bit of a lust for wealth, but it is coming from a good place and it energizes your work. There are many people who say, well, yes, I'm an airline pilot, but you know what? I really do it. I don't do it for the wage. I do it because I love flying. in the same way people do something for the love of it. But I think what we need to realize is that social media have made a game out of this, so that in as much as I was looking, in fact, at your post the other day, and you had a wonderful post up about somebody getting a million likes for the wrong reasons. And this is exactly what you are touching on. If I have a million likes for the wrong reasons, that actually doesn't add to my value. It actually takes me down a very slippery slope. And sooner or later, I find myself extremely popular with 101 million people for the wrong reasons, and I've lost my faith. Why? Well, it's very clear. God has told me. In fact, these things match up so well to broad, simple psychology, that we know there are parts of the brain which light up when you or I see something. Can I tell you this? If the moment you and I see bare flesh, there are parts of the brain which light up. And when that happens, the blood supply to your logical factors goes down. So Allah has told you, hide the flesh, because we know now from science that when you look at bare flesh, your ability to think clearly actually gets diminished.
Wow, so, subhanAllah, listening to this from a medical professional is something. To be honest with you, I really, really appreciate that, you know. And I also, I have a question that sprung to my mind now, and that is, you know, you have people who are very, very famous, some very wealthy, and recently there was someone, a few people who have actually taken their own lives. And, you know, if you could have caught this person before they took their lives, what would you tell them? Like, say, this guy with so many million followers, everyone thinks he's living the life. And the next thing they heard, he's gone and he took his own life. You say to that person if you were able to see them prior to this happening?
Prior to the event. Well, partly it's covered in what we sort of talked about just now, which is, he may have found himself going down a slippery slope where his only source of esteem comes from what other people value him or how other people think of him. Now, psychologists would call that a very, very, very vulnerable state of affairs, because if you depend on the world for your self-esteem, the world is a very fickle place, and you are only as valued as the last thing you wore or the last thing you said. And we've seen it many, many a time. Anyone who lives in the world will see that, oh, this person was very valued, and yet they made one mistake here, and suddenly the press went crazy for them, and now they're humiliated, and they live in the shadows. And these kind of things can happen to make a person feel very vulnerable. However, there are also people, now looking at the scientific side, when we look at people who commit suicide, we actually find that they are overrepresented in a number of ways. People who seek to entertain others, find validation from amusing other people or from sort of making other people happy. Entertainers, for example, or fashion icons, whoever, they are more vulnerable to depression. And when we look back upon their behavior before the suicide, we actually find that they have slid into a depression which nobody would notice, because when somebody becomes of high profile, their behavior becomes so cartoonish that you can't really tell whether they're being themselves at all. There's quite a few famous characters who people around them go, actually, yes, he did say one thing that led me to be concerned. But otherwise, you got him in front of a camera and he was Mr. Showbiz. And so we look back and we say, okay, scientifically, what I would tell you is this. There is a high chance that they become depressed, and it was their very fame that led them to not open up, because they felt that everything that they was only valued because they were Mr. Happy, and they had no avenue. They had no right to feel sad, because nobody would listen or nobody would care. Because if you're famous for being famous, who wants to hear you being miserable, right? So you have, actually, you are even more cut off than the guy on the street, because you have nowhere to go to. Nobody's going to take you seriously. The other issue is, if we look back at these sort of things, we can see the vulnerabilities in terms of what the person found themselves doing. They became famous for X, Y, and Z. They find that they became depressed. And what, in fact, you have been very prescient, because as we talk today, I'm working on a video. I've just finished my first series, which is just an introduction to the mind. But my next series is about interventions on YouTube, and it will be exactly this. I am going to imagine somebody who's depressed, who's at the end of their tether, and I'm going to record about 7 or 8 minutes worth of something which I believe will help them. What will help them? Well, you don't have to do anything. Merely exist. Have faith in Allah that because you are alive, because of the virtue of the fact that you are alive, Allah has you for a purpose here. You do not have to do anything more. Just get through 1 minute to the next minute to the next minute. And I guarantee you this, science itself will tell you that after a while, the depression will diminish. If you can just see yourself through this. And why do we know this? I know this because I've seen thousands of people and I know the data. If you hang on through a tough spot, you have to treat it like a storm. It's not as if the farmer says, oh my God, there's a storm coming. I better abandon my farm forever. That would be foolish. You say, well, okay, it's going to ruin my crops because I haven't prepared. So, fine. Yeah. I will exist and I'll come out the other side.
Would you say that all of us as human beings at some point, we actually would go through turbulence in terms of mental health? Would you say almost everyone goes through something?
Absolutely, absolutely. And in fact, we all face mental health challenges. And there is a good statistic that says 1 in 4 of us will have a formal mental health issue, which is a huge, huge proportion when you think about it. But if 1 in 4 of us is having a formal mental health issue like depression, we know that we cannot be ashamed of it because it connects to the rest of our lives. Put it this way. When I trained in medicine, I trained in various specialties. And one of my most poignant or insightful moments came when I was training in heart surgery. And one day I was a relatively young chap. I was perhaps in my late 20s. And I came onto the ward and I saw my consultant, a lovely old
I think I've lost Doc.
Oh, sorry.
Sorry, I lost you for a moment.
Sorry.
Yeah, you said you saw your consultant?
Yes, and he was talking to the patients on the ward, and I don't know why he was talking to them. And so I asked this nurse in charge, and she told me that actually what he's trying to do is understand their lives. Because if you look at the 8 people we have in the ward today, this cardiac ward, guarantee you on any given week, half of the people who have come onto our cardiac ward have come because they received some terrible news and they had a heart attack. Now, compare, and then people say, well, these things are just in your mind. Well, if it's just in your mind, you got some terrible news that your son was involved in an accident or you lost your job and suddenly you have a heart attack. Can we see now that no human being is immune to psychological pain, and this can translate directly to cardiac pain? In fact, those guys on the ward were relatively lucky because half of the time, psychological pain leads to death. So we have to be sympathetic to our existence, you know? And this is why mental health is said to be cardiotoxic. And by 2025, depression is going to be the world's biggest killer. Forget heart disease and cancer. So we have to wake up to this. As Muslimin, it's our job to look out for other people. And we have the structure in terms of our religion because we have a religion which is naturally prone or naturally fixed to good psychological principles. We have 5 times daily salah. Can I tell you how useful that is psychologically? It gives you a break from whatever you're doing 5 times a day, right? Wow. When Buddhists now are talking about, oh, I do mindfulness 3-4 times a day. We here as Muslims are going, oh, that's very nice of you. We've been doing this since the year dot, right?
We're supposed to be doing it. Yeah, you're right.
Yeah. And you might say, well, okay, then other things. You know that, for example, fast som, how good, how healthy som is, fasting. Now, people are talking about an intermittent fasting diet. Now, you might say that that's very effective for weight loss. But did you know also that intermittent fasting diet assists your neuronal health? It improves your cognition because it frees something called ketones, and ketones then nourish your brain. So it is the benefits that we've been told by Allah and by obviously His Prophet, we've been sort of accepting them as, okay, yeah, no, no. But it is true. And it is becoming writ large upon our lives as Muslims. And this gives me even more enthusiasm to ally with people like yourself. And I want to shout from the rooftops, Islam is so much the answer. Combine it with what we learned, what Allah has told us, go and learn from Western medicine. And now we've done that and we are seeing the results. And I'm only so glad. I just feel urgent. I need to spread this message.
Inshallah. Yeah, well, I was very impressed by your short videos on your YouTube channel. I think it's youtube.com/c/Dr. TK Harris. Am I right?
Correct. So if you just look up Dr. TK Harris as one word, yeah, or you look up my channel.
Dr. TK Harris as one word. So just for those who are watching, what I really liked about it is it's short, it's to the point, and it's packed with religious lessons. And you know, that's something that everyone, a lot of people fear visiting psychiatrists or psychologists because they've been told a few things sometimes, and this is the stigma attached. They've either been told you're going to get hooked onto medication, this person's going to get you onto, you know, they're going to make matters worse, they're going to hook you, you're going to become dependent on a drug, or you're going to lose your faith altogether. So, you know, I find that a person like you, when you spoke and when I heard what you had to say, I firmly believed in the message because it did not negate anything that I believed in terms of my Islam and my faith in Allah. And at the same time, it helped with that understanding of mental wealth, as you say. So, Jazakallah khair. May Allah reward you, and I pray that you grow from strength to strength. And that's why I decided to dedicate today to you, because by dedicating it to you, by extension, we've dedicated it to everyone who's going through any form of mental health issues. And like you said, every single one of us, at some point in our lives, we go through dips in mental health. So, Jazakallah khair. I had a sister tell me, you know, I can't go through this. It's a divorce. My family won't accept it. And, you know, I'd rather commit suicide than to be divorced. And I told her, sister, I've known of more than 10,000 cases in my 20 years of divorces. You're not the first person and you're not going to be the last one. And I know most of those people who have been through divorce have later on gotten married to much better people. Some of them have been divorced twice. And then they say, if I knew, meaning this condition I'm in right now has made me forget every difficulty of the past. So I guess that's also part of Allah's plan that, you know, walil hawadithi sulwanun yusahhiluha. You know, every time there is some occurrence that's negative that happens, Allah sends you positives to erase the effects of that negative. Barakallahu. So tell us about your videos. I noticed they're short videos. Any reason why they're just about 6-7 minutes, I think?
Yes, correct. Well, listen, I, as you suggested, I was not keen. I'm not a person who caught the public eye, but I admire
you've seeing... done very well. Sorry, for today you've done very well. No one would tell that this is the first time you're addressing such a large crowd of people, but it's in the comfort of our homes, I guess. So it's very, absolutely, very well. You've spoken really well. I think, you know, your channel is going to be a big hit, inshallah.
Well, I hope so. If I can get, I've made a pledge that if I get enough subscribers, then I will release my books for free, because I'm reluctantly charging only because there's no other way. But inshallah, if there's enough subscribers, then we can just get on and help people, and this wealth can be spread around. And it's short.
Well,
because
I would encourage everyone who's viewing this to actually go and subscribe on Instagram, on YouTube, inshallah. And you know, these are short clips. They won't take up more than 8 minutes of your time, once every few days, listening to how you can develop your mental health with your religion in mind and as a focal point. So yeah, Jazakallah khair for that. So you were saying.
I am overwhelmed by your generosity, Mufti, considering how many people need your help. I'm so grateful.
You mean to say something like this? I actually believe in the work you're doing, because I've been searching for someone whom I'm so comfortable with in terms of religion. It's very difficult for me to promote someone when it comes to mental health, when I don't know what their outlook would be in terms of connection with Allah and how much they promote it. But the fact that I know that I've been through your work and it's helped a lot of people, alhamdulillah. And I know that I did encourage you at one point to say, hey, we have to get this done. So alhamdulillah, it was a good thing.
Yes, it was. Yeah, so, prompted it. And I'll blame you, shall I? But I'm only doing that to blame you.
You know, the focus on those few minutes, like the focus, give us a little bit of insight about your videos.
Yeah, sure. So for the first series has been an introduction to the mind. So what I do is just simply, the point of that introduction is to just say, well, psychologically, Islam actually meets science in considering the mind in its different parts. You have the logical part of your mind, which is sort of at your front, your frontal lobes, and you've got the emotions, which are sort of at the base of the brain. And then you have your true conscious self. Now, we know that in medicine, you've got these parts of the brain, which often when people say, you know, I was in two minds about this, or I lost my mind when I heard this, or love is blind. Well, I can tell you why. You know, when you're in two minds about something, it's usually because literally we are born with kind of two or three minds anyway. We have the battle between the heart and the head, as they say. You know, logically, I didn't want to buy those shoes, but because they were so expensive, but I couldn't resist. You know what I mean? Because I...
I think we've lost you again for a bit, mashallah. But very, very insightful, and mashallah, I would recommend the book, both of these books, Instant Actions as well as Instant Insights, available on Amazon. Please, can you go, inshallah, in his endeavors and what he's trying to do by the will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, alhamdulillah, I hope that we can actually get hold of him once again. I think we've just lost him, subhanAllah. We've just lost him. If I can get hold of him again, I will, inshallah. So, my brothers and sisters, Dr. T.K. Harris has brought in some very valuable lessons for you and I regarding mental health and how every single one of us at some point would actually be going through challenges in terms of mental health. So, remember, it's not taboo to have visited a psychiatrist or a therapist or a counselor or a psychologist. What we need to know is just make sure that the advice is consistent and the remedies are consistent with your faith. And mostly it will be. Very rarely would you find someone actually interfering in your faith. In fact, if anything, it would strengthen your faith. So remember this. Some people say, well, to visit a psychiatrist is a sign of a weakness in faith. That's not true. It's not a sign of weakness in faith. It's actually strength. We ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to strengthen all of us, because if that is going to bring you closer to Allah and it's going to make you aware, like what T.K. Harris was saying moments ago, if it's going to make you closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then definitely it is better for you. And it would be both. I was surprised to hear about both the fasting and the prayer, the five daily prayer, how T.K. Harris says that from and a psychological perspective, it's very, very beneficial. And actually, it would help us in every way in terms of our connection with Allah. Salaamu alaikum. Sorry about that.
Wa alaikum salam. I'm sorry. My slightly dated phone has had trouble with the battery, but I was... Thank you for telling. I feel so spoiled now.
I thought your network had mental health issues.
Well, yes, my networks are unpredictable at best. Let's put it that way. But no, the network was fine. I think my phone has dementia. Let's put it away, because it's rather old now.
I want to pick up on one of the comments of one of those who've joined us today. They say sujood brings about a lot of peace. Can you comment on sujood? Because you've commented on fasting, you've commented generally on the five daily prayers. Tell us about sujood.
Yes. Well, absolutely. Well, sujood is very, very important as part of the procedures of salah. I looked into something which is called a kinesthetic learning, is when you put into action what you know psychologically. So, for example, one of the best examples of kinesthetic learning is when they did an experiment, and this was a very tough one. It was between Palestinians and Israelis. and it got random Palestinian civilians and Israeli civilians, and they put them in a room and they said, okay, talk. Now, clearly, this is going to be potentially a conflict-like situation. And then they took another bunch of Palestinians and Israelis and said, don't sit in the room, go for a walk and talk. And what they found was consistently those people who were walking and talking found solutions much more readily than those who were sat in a room. Now that makes you think, well, why? Clearly these people were the same people. What is it that made one group different to the other? And so Salah is very cleverly engineered, because when you are going down, putting your head to the ground, when that happens, we know that from mammals, when you put your head to the ground, you are submitting. If you see it in even, alhamdulillah, you'll see it in wolves, in bears, in other creatures. Putting their head down means they are submitting. Now, Allah tells us, put your head down because you are saying, even my brain is touching the earth here because I am lowering myself to you. That is very comforting. And we also know this, that when you are curled up in sujood, when else in your life, you will know this, Mufti, because it doesn't take much. When else in your life were you curled up?
In the
wombs of mothers, exactly. When you are in this position, you have made yourself vulnerable and you are ready to be contained.
Amazing.
And that is the beauty. It's the beauty of the sujood that you are saying.
I want to do sujood right now. You know, I actually, the way you've said it, it's really made me say, wow, I'm so proud to be a Muslim. I go into sujood so often, and so, mashallah. And another thing came to my mind, all these big conferences of all these big world leaders, I think rather than meeting round a table, they should go for a walk, mashallah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. When they say we should have peace talks, no, go and have peace walks. I'm telling you.
Okay, so you were saying, sorry to cut what you were saying. You were speaking earlier about how the sujood actually, you know, and that submission and so on.
Yeah. So we have, in effect, when we pray, we have to go through motions as well. Those motions would reinforce our experience of being connected to Allah. It's all right to think about something. It's all right to actually go through the motions. But when you actually do it, your body believes in it and your thoughts become more focused and you can reach a state of ecstasy. And as we know from the Prophet ﷺ and from the most holy, pious people, that they can spend so long in sujood, and there's no coincidence why they do. It's because they feel that connection. You know, they feel there's something special about that position. And all of salah is precious, but sujood especially, perhaps in my mind, I might be wrong or right. To me, sujood is the king of the salah positions. It is the pinnacle of your salah.
The sujood, right?
Yes, yes.
Actually, you're so right, because the hadith also speaks about أَقْرَبُ مَا يَكُونُ الْعَبْدُ لِرَبِّهِ وَهُوَ سَاجِدٌ. The closest that a slave can be to his master, meaning to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, to his Lord, is in the position of prostration. So that position has been highlighted as the best position in terms of closeness to Allah. And Allah loves it so much. Do you know, I want to share with you a dua that is to be read in sujood as well. Many of us just say, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la, which means like, glory be to the Lord who is my Lord, who is the highest. And there is another supplication, Sajada wajhi, my face has prostrated, Lilladhi khalaqahu, to the one who has made it, Wasawwarahu, and fashioned it, given its identity, Washaqqa sam'ahu wa basarahu, and who has split open its hearing, and split open the eyes so that we can see and hear, bihawlihi wa quwwatihi, by his power and might, fatabarakallahu ahsanul khaliqin. So glory be to the creator who is, glory be to Allah who is the best of creators. It's amazing how when I go into sujood and I say that dua, it gives me a different comfort. And you know, another quick thing that I remembered is when I was, many times it has happened where non-Muslims have watched us pray. And now it's happening more because the world is becoming, you know, a smaller village as time passes because of communications and because of technology. So people watch the Muslims pray, be it in Mecca, be it anywhere, even just a corner where you're praying in the masjid or, at the airport or somewhere. And they tell you, wow, this is so soothing, so peaceful, you know, so comforting. Even when they hear the Quran, the recitation of the Quran has some amazing impact. It soothes the mind and you know, it actually helps us. And this is why I said right at the beginning, even before you joined us, that, you know, we need to deal with things in a way that we have a protective layer of people and thoughts and things around us, preparing for the day we're going to need that. You know, we're all going to suffer loss. The Quran says you have to suffer loss. If you haven't suffered loss, it's coming. It has to come. Someone's got to die, or you've got to die. You have a day for you and a day against you. It's part of Allah's plan. And Allah says, well, if you're going to be building your relationship with us, and if you're going to be understanding the rules and regulations we've laid down and follow them, it will cushion it much more. It will cushion it. Not like you're not going to go through issues. Not like you're not going to have, you know, mental health issues and so on. We're human. We have to be affected by it. But it will help cushion it and remedy it. So alhamdulillah, that's part of what you're saying, right?
Well, we should write a book together. Well, if either of us gets the time, because what you're saying appears my mind glow with 101 other ideas to both reinforce and underline what you said. For example, you said the prayer of the Quran gives a soothing to the mind. I was literally reading something, an article the other day that looked at EEG scans of devotees of Kiraya. So it looked literally at the brain signals who were engaged in pronunciation of the Quran's word. What it found was that there was a calming down of the brain and an increase in something called neuronal efficiency as a result of praying. These things are physical effects. Muslimin have a way to potentially be the extremely mentally wealthy because we have a structure and a way of doing things and wisdom which has been passed to us, which appears to coincide a lot of what science is telling us. And in fact, I wouldn't even look at it because actually, you know, faith does not require science. Science might need faith, but faith does not require science. So every time I say, oh, science has proved it, I'm not trying to hold faith up to some kind of standard going, oh, because science said it is true. Actually, it's the other way around. You know, faith has always said it. Science, you know, might get round to agreeing.
I'm going to confess something to everyone here that is quite, it might be a surprise and it might not be surprising. Whenever I'm going through a day where I'm feeling a bit low, or whenever I'm feeling a little bit sad, and like I said, we're all humans, we do go through that. People say, you're so positive all the time. Well, you probably don't see the times when I perhaps I'm a little bit sad or going through a low. You know, I call it a low. Comfort is by listening to the recitation of the Quran, soothing recital. So someone like Surat al-Isra of Idris Abkar is very, very soothing. Some of what Ra'ad al-Kurdi reads, some of, you know, different recitals of different reciters actually soothes me. So you might have one reciter, but not all of his recitation is of the same level of soothing. My own recitation, I actually put it in the one from Salatul Fajr, because I'm an imam in the masjid. The one from Salatul Fajr calms me much more than any other time of the day. And I would put it into my ear and listen to it. And you know, the words would calm me. And at the same time, the tone, the intonation, and it just feels so, you just start smiling. You know, it's just amazing. So that's how I remedy myself. And that's how I feel so boosted and, you know, rejuvenated once again. So I guess everyone's got a few things they do. Some people make it worse by going into that which they think is going to help them, but it's actually making matters worse, such as those who resort to pornography, perhaps alcohol, perhaps, you know, what can I say?
Those things, I mean, look, they appear to present a solution. But actually, they might present traction for a few minutes, but then what happens is intellect comes, your wisdom comes back, and you find yourself racked with guilt. Yeah. What you yourself, alhamdulillah, you know, I'm so, one of the things that I think, alhamdulillah, people enjoy about you is because you're relatable and you are able to confess that, you know, you have bad days and good days. But can I tell you this one story? that when you described how you moved by the sound of the Quran, I know of a couple of patients of mine who happen to be Muslim, and they described, you know, the turnaround that happened. They weren't particularly practicing a huge amount before. I didn't encourage them necessarily, because when I practiced, it was in a secular way. I wasn't supposed to sort of infer my own value. But they came and they said, you know what, when I went to the masjid and I put my head to the ground, something changed. And when I heard the Quran, somehow life has a way, if you have a faithful heart, it will give you the solutions. You discovered, Mufti, yourself, that, you know, when I'm feeling down, this appears to be helping. I can say, well, I feel so blessed because I can tell you why that's...
No, mashallah. You know, one last thing also connected to this is when, you know, when you hear nature, the sound of birds, the sound, some sounds, sometimes you go out and you see the greenery, you see the lake or the river, nature, it really helps. Can you actually let us know how that helps and why it helps?
Yes, well, it appears to be a quite a direct, almost at the DNA of influence, that when you pace an individual, and again, if we were to do an experiment to say, okay, well, there's two people who are undergoing an amount of stress, one walk around in the streets here and let one go into nature, there are cues that we get from nature which appear to have been put there right into us. So, for example, you go near, people say, you know, white noise makes me feel comfortable. White noise. Now, if people investigated, what is it about white noise? This sort of, you know, and what we find actually, where that comes from, is from running water. So when, if you are near a running water or a waterfall, white noise is cutting. And we might say, well, okay, why might that be? Well, when you think about it, when we were not civilized, when Allah Ta'ala saw us roaming around in groups, many thousands of years ago, he taught us that being near water was good for our survival. It was probably water. It was probably full of fish. Therefore, he implanted in us the running water. He implanted in us the need to be in amongst nature. Because compared to somebody who was tribe A is out in the plants and the trees, and the tribe B is sat in a cave. Guess we're going to survive better. The one that is, Allah gave us these signs. He taught us, and it's at a level that we don't know about.
Thank you so much for joining us today. And it was really insightful. The whole aim is to just get the people focused upon something that is not taboo. It doesn't make you a mad person. And if you're going through any form of mental health issues, we're here to talk about it and to empower you, inshallah. And like like TK Harris said earlier, that everyone at some point in their lives will go through some form of dip when it comes to mental health. So inshallah, you can follow him on Instagram, Dr. TK Harris, just one whole word, DRTK Harris. And even on YouTube, if you search for that, you can follow him. He's got some lovely videos, and he has two books that you can buy from Amazon. I would really recommend that. I don't usually do this, but there is always an exception. So may Allah bless you. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much for your time this evening. And jazakumullah khair for everyone who joined us. And I will be posting this video, inshallah. So jazakumullah khair. Shukran habib. Okay, that was, mashallah, Dr. TK Harris. We had a good discussion. And what I loved about it, now I'm sure you guys can see the marriage between, you know, the religious aspect and the medical aspect, and the fact that we're not compromising our deen, yet we're getting medical help. And that's what was intriguing and is impressive to me. That's the reason why I've promoted Dr. TK Harris. Jazakumullah khair, guys. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.